your seats. Thanks, Emily and the band. Looks like it's a morning for the Psalms. That's great. Let's just quickly pray again as we commit ourselves to the Lord. In fact, I want us to, this morning is a time of committing ourselves for the year. And I'll share a bit more on that. So Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for life.
Thank you for abundant life.
Thank you, God, for all your promises, God. Thank you, Father, that your promises are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. And thank you that we are those that inherit your promises, God. We thank you for every word this morning, God. We thank you for your spirit upon us, God. Thank you that you've confirmed it, and over you're confirming it to us, God. And we thank you for everything that you have in store for us and through us this year, God. Thank you that we can firstly and foremostly commit ourselves to your strength. Lord, in saying that we cannot do it without you. Father, we come at the beginning of this year and say, Lord, we like Moses, God. We cannot go unless your presence goes with us. And so, Father, we declare that, God. We declare that over our lives. We declare that over the atmosphere, God, in over our workplaces, in the spirit, we declare, Father, that we will be in Christ this year. And we start in Christ and we'll finish in Christ, in Jesus' name. Everyone says, amen. All right, thank you very much. All right, good, what do you say at the start of the year? Good year. Hi, everyone. Good to be back. Hope everyone had a good holiday, good rest. If you didn't have holiday, I know there's always people that go through the graveyard shift. If that was you, then I hope you had some rest at least. I hope you're looking forward to the year. Can I just quickly, moment of honesty, who's excited about the year? Okay, there's several hands that have not gone up. Who's not excited about the year? Not yet. Now the hands are going like, not so excited. And now, the last one is, who's like sort of cautiously excited? Because you remember last year. So you're sort of excited, but you're like not completely there. Who's there? Okay, that's the other hands. Okay, now, I'm also excited about this year, but I'm also in that last group. I'm sort of cautiously excited. I'm going to get too excited too quickly. Although, you know, it's amazing to see how the Lord confirms. And I remember last year I was sharing about, you know, just resting in the Lord. And it's really amazing to see God come refresh you. And come to prepare you, and you know, I've really had a really blessed holiday where the Lord has worked a lot of things in my heart, and I believe this morning I've a promise of the Lord for us, and it's also from the Psalms, Psalm 37, and I said Psalm 37, 21, 7, all right, so I'm going to work through Psalm 37 this morning. It's got 40 verses. So it's going to keep us busy the whole morning. I won't stop everywhere. Just going to stop at key places. I want to encourage you to go and read Psalm 37. Not only is it a promise, I believe, for us, but it's an amazing piece of wisdom, of encouragement. It's a Psalm of David. I always love the Psalms of David. It's half of the Psalms are from David. But it's amazing to read the Psalms and to know the context. It's one thing to read a really inspiring psalm. It's another thing to know the struggles that someone went through, and we of course know that of David, and then to read what he writes, and to see how he meets God, oftentimes in the middle of the psalm. Now, Psalm 37 is what they call an acrostic poem, and it's a method of structuring a poem where every line of the poem, in fact, in Psalm 37, it's every second line is a succeeding letter of the alphabet. So the line starts with the first one is Alpha, and the second one, so it goes through the Hebrew alphabet, the Psalm. So that's just a for interest's sake. Just a couple of themes that we'll look at, four themes that come through in the psalm. It's about teaching the people how to dwell in the promised land. So you'll see there's a lot of focus on what is the promised land, what does it look like, and how to live. Part of it, like I said, is wisdom, but there's instruction in the psalm. So here's wisdom, this is what will happen with the righteous, but this is how you almost take possession of the land. This is how you do it. So you see a lot of instruction, and we'll look at some of the instruction. God promises us things, but it's not automatic. It's things that we need to take hold of. We need to grasp it, and then it takes effect in our lives. The second theme is about the unjust prosperity of the wicked. But then the next theme is the ultimate destruction of the wicked. And then fourthly, the fourth theme is God's protection of the righteous, his supernatural covering. And so I'm going to start off, of course, at verse 1. And I'll stop every often, and then we'll just work through those specific verses. So verse 1 says, "Do not fret because of evildoers. Do not be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like grass and wither as the green herb." So obviously it starts here, and it talks about looking at those that prosper, and the way that they get there is through unjust ways. And the caution, the warning here is for us not to look at that and see, well, I also want that, so I'm also going to go that route. You know, of course, God's ways are better. Then verse 3, you can look on the screen. It says, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart." So I'm going to pause here. Trust in the Lord. So one of the big things, and often this word trust comes up, trust in God, trust. I think if there's one theme of the whole psalm that really stands out, it's the whole thing of trusting God. Trusting God versus looking at what you see in the natural, what you see. The wicked do this and it works. You know, it really works. It happens for them. They look successful, they look happy, everything is good for them. So it really works. So one can be tempted to think, well, it works, it must be good, all right? And we've got all kinds of ways to justify it. But the contrast to that is to say, well, I'm trusting God. What God says doesn't make sense. It really doesn't. I really have to trust him. I have to make a leap of faith because I don't see it in the natural, but I know God. I know what he has done, so I'm going to trust him. Okay, so that's the first part. It says, trust in the Lord and do good. It's not enough just to trust and to believe and to not act upon it. So the next step is to, well, I trust God, now I begin to act. I do good, but I do it in faith. Right? Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land. So that's, again, that whole theme of the promised land. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. And I love this line. I love it. It says, dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. It's almost like God says, well, I've given you this portion, but I realize that this portion is maybe not sufficient to sustain you, but the rest I will fill up. So the produce of the land is not sufficient, but for the rest of it, feed on my faithfulness. It's almost this picture of God saying, well, it's not going to be enough for you to be fulfilled, you know, but I'll be the rest. I'll fill it up. Feed on my faithfulness. Dwell in the land. And it speaks of a place of contentment. This is my allotted space. This is what God has given me. It's good. It's sufficient for now. And God knows that it's not producing enough at this stage, but it will, because God is faithful. So feed on his faithfulness. Be excited about the land that is allotted to you. He's growing your inheritance. He's taking you further. Then it says in verse 4, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Now, this is an incredible promise. But I almost want to call this verse God's insurance policy. Because you could read this verse and you can sort of think, well, I can come up with anything, you know, and God will give it to me, you know, if I just hold him on this promise. And in a sense, it's true, but God has covered himself in this verse. He says, the first part of it says, delight yourself in me. Now, delight, it's not really a word we use these days, but synonyms of delight is bliss, euphoria, excitement, joy. So in other words, you could come back from a holiday and you can say, well, that was a really good holiday. You know, I was really fulfilled, or I really enjoyed this holiday or this experience or whatever you're describing. But what God is saying here is he's saying, well, I don't have a problem with you enjoying things. In fact, I believe God wants us to enjoy things. I think God is good plans, you know, he's good-hearted towards his sons and his daughters, and he wants us to enjoy life and enjoy stuff and go on adventures and all of those. But what is key is that doesn't become our primary delight, the stuff that we do. So what God is, in essence, I believe, saying in this verse is he's saying, make sure that your primary delight is in me. And why I'm saying it's God's insurance policy, because he knows when we delight ourselves in him, our desires change. Our desires come to fit into God's desires. And of course, God has the best plans for us. So those desires are the best things. The Bible also says that God places in us both the will and the desire to do his good pleasure. So it's really actually fun. It's really actually good. It's really actually blessed to do God's will. Now, it's almost like a discipline. And I want us to see this. It's almost like you train yourself, you discipline yourself to delight yourself in God. And it's something that we need to exercise the flesh, because it's normally the flesh that does not want to delight ourselves or, you know, come into the discipline of doing that. Then verse 5, it says, and this is what we're going to do at the end of the service. We're going to have some communion. We're going to celebrate the victory of the cross. And then we're going to just take out some time. We're going to pray together. We're going to say, God, we commit our plans to you this year. And I know all of us have plans. It's the start of the year. There's all the New Year's resolutions and all the stuff that you want to do and the tick boxes that you want to tick off this year. And then you've got your scripture of the year, you know, that's going to direct you. If you don't have a word for the year, you know, even now, we ask the Lord, say, God, give me your direction for me for the year. I have to be honest with you, I wouldn't make a year if I don't have God's specific word for the year for me. You know, if it's difficult, you come back to the word, you know, this is what God has called me to. The other thing about God's word for you is, I believe, and increasingly for me, I don't know if it's the case for you, but it's, and especially in the life that we live today, it's more about saying the right no's than it's about saying the right yeses, right? Of course, it's crucial to say the right yes to the right things, but we almost get that right. But it's about the saying the no's, the things that take up our time, the things that distract us, the things that are good but not from God. It's difficult to say no to the right things. And so if you don't have God's word for now, for this season, you don't know what to say no for, right? And so it's crucial that we have God's word. So I want to encourage you, get that. And so we're going to spend some time with that. So I'm going to be quick. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. So here God says, he says, you might find yourself in a situation where it seems unfair. Seemingly it's not fair, because the guy that does things the wrong way, he gets away with it and he gets prospered. he's blessed. But now I'm in this situation. I'm doing things the right way, but I'm not feeling it. I'm not seeing it. But God says, if you continue to trust him, commit your way to him, trust in him, and he shall bring it to pass, he shall fight on your behalf. He will bring your righteousness. Righteousness does not mean to be right. Right? Righteousness means to be right, in right standing with God. All right? There's a big difference. Because, I don't know if you've realized, but life is not about being right or wrong. Life is about life or death. Right? So many times, God doesn't want you necessarily to do the right thing versus the wrong thing. He wants you to choose the life thing versus the death thing. Does that make sense? Right? God says, I set before you life and death. That's the decision. It's not necessarily right and wrong. But righteousness means being right in God's eyes. In other words, and someone said it. Was it a word or was it someone that read it? But the stuff that people don't see, I think it was Wesley. People don't see the things in the dark, but God sees. All right? So I can do everything right, but it doesn't mean I'm righteous. All right? Because I do it so that people can see, you know, on the external, but God sees the internal. God knows if you are righteous before him. And so God says, but listen, you don't need to fight for yourself. You don't need to defend yourself. You don't need to, you know, go and call the bluff of the guy that is doing things his way and the wrong way. You don't have to do that. Leave that up to me. All you do is you trust me. And then the verse 6 says, but I will bring your righteousness, it says, as the light and your justice as the noonday. In other words, God is saying, what I see on the inside, what no one can see, what no one can tell, I'll make it come to light. In other words, God is saying, but I'll be your defender. It's like God saying, but listen, you've got a case. You're in court, for instance, and you're in a difficult spot. There's an accuser coming against you, and you've got no chance to defend yourself because everything that has happened in secret. There's no witnesses. God says, I'll stand up, and I'll be your attorney. I'm going to fight for you, and I'm going to win this battle. I'll make your righteousness come to the light, and your justice as the noonday. And it says, verse 7, rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. We're going to talk about that phrase, wait patiently for him, a bit later. So I'm just going to move on. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his ways, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. Fret, once again, a word that we don't often use, but the literal Hebrew means to excite one's emotions, right? To stir yourself up in anger or whatever the emotion is. But the Bible says, don't do it. It only causes harm. It only causes harm. And so, you know, sometimes the argument is, but that's the way I feel. You know, that's what the emotion is. And the answer, of course, according to God, is, well, you are not your emotions. Right? Primarily, you are a spiritual being. You are not led by your emotions. You are led by God. You're led by your spirit. Right? Your emotions tag along. Right? They don't control us. We're in control of our emotions. They're not in control of us. Recently, I watched a film, Bridge of Spies. Who's seen Bridge of Spies? Some people, it looks like they enjoyed the movie like I did. Now, there's the scene we're going to see just now. It's three parts in the scene, but it's this spy, this Russian spy that gets captured in the United States. But he's really an honorable guy. You know, there's no way that you can say a spy, you know, is a good guy because to the people that captures him, he's not a good guy. But he's really an honorable guy. And so we're going to just look at a scene. It picks up where his attorney comes to present himself to him. And of course, he's a Russian spy in the United States. Everyone wants to kill him. No one wants to defend him. And so this lawyer gets, he gets assigned to this job. Initially, unwillingly, and then eventually he's quite willing to do the job.
I don't work for the government. I am here to offer my services as your legal counsel. If you accept them as such, I work for you.
If I accept you. Are you good at what you do?
Yeah. Yeah, I'm pretty good.
Have you represented many accused spies?
No, not yet. This will be a first for the both of us.
All right.
All right, you accept.
Yes, all right.
Good, okay. Let's start here. If you are firm in your resolve not to cooperate with the U.S. government...
I am.
Yeah. Then do not talk to anybody else about your case, inside of government or out. Except to me, to the extent that you trust me. I have a mandate to serve you. Nobody else does. Quite frankly, everybody else has an interest in sending you to the electric chair.
All right.
You don't seem alarmed.
Would it help?
How did we do
in there? Not too good. Apparently you're not an American citizen.
That's true.
And according to your boss, you're not a Soviet citizen either.
Well, the boss isn't always right. But he's always the boss.
Do you never worry?
Would it help?
What do you think will happen when you get home?
I think I'll have a vodka.
Yeah. Yeah. But, Rudolph, is there not the possibility?
That my people are going to shoot me.
Yes. You're not worried.
Would it help?
I love it when the world catches on to biblical principles. But that's phrase that he says every time, you know, when he asks the question, you know, do you worry? Do you never worry? And then he says, would it help? That's pretty much what the word is saying here. Don't fret. Don't worry. Because it doesn't help. And so this is a year where we're not going to worry. Amen? Right? And so I'm going to take us through the rest of the verse, the rest of the scripture. Verse 9. Well, actually, let's go back to verse 8. Do not fret. It only causes harm. So, in fact, the Bible goes a step further, and it says, not only does it, you know, not help to worry, it actually causes harm to worry. And so we're not going to worry this year. Verse 9, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plot against the just, and gnash at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and have bent their bow and cast down the poor needy to slay those who are of upright conduct. Their sword shall enter their own heart and their bow shall be broken. Then verse 16. A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. Once again, the Lord will fight for the righteous. That phrase that it says there, the arms of the wicked will be broken, is an expression of the day, which means the arm of power. In other words, it means the power that the wicked holds, and many times the arm of wickedness over, or of power over the righteous, will be broken. In other words, that power that they have to yield over the righteous will be broken. All right, so God says again, he will intervene. But verse 16 talks about a contentment again. It talks about the fact that it's better to have a little with God, in right standing with God, than to have plenty but not be in right standing with God. Verse 18 then again, the Lord knows the days of the upright, and the inheritance shall be forever. And they shall not be ashamed in the time of evil, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of meadows, shall vanish into smoke. They shall vanish away. The Lord's promise here, so the verse, the psalm moves from sections of wisdom to sections of instruction, and then it moves into sections of promise, and here's again a promise. The promise here says, well, there will be times of famine, but the righteous will not experience it. They will be satisfied, completely satisfied in the times of famine. We see the complete opposite, where the right, the wicked got to places of power and success by themselves. Now there's a turnaround, because now there's a famine, but God says, but I'm going to fight, and I'm going to make sure that you're satisfied, completely satisfied. You're not gonna, even going to experience the famine as the rest of the people. Verse 21, the wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. For those blessed by him shall inherit the earth, and those cursed by him shall be cut off. So the wicked is defined by the fact that he's selfish. He's driven by self-interest. He borrows, but he does not repay. He takes, he's the oppressor. But the righteous is a giver. He gives from himself. It says, firstly, he gives mercy, he shows mercy, but then he gives of himself. He gives away. So once again, we see almost like a qualification of what does it mean to be righteous. Now, the righteous is a giver. And I love this psalm, this whole psalm. In fact, many of these themes Jesus picks up in the New Testament. You can go and look at the parallels, and we'll see another one just now. But Jesus says it's more blessed to give than to receive, right? And sometimes giving means at your own cost. In fact, always it means at your own cost. But sometimes it hurts a bit to give. You give of who you are and yourself. Then it goes on. It says, but the blessed, those that show mercy and give, the righteous, they will inherit the earth. So once again, you know, I often say the Bible, the gospel, is the upside down kingdom. It doesn't make sense. How does it make sense to give away and then to inherit, then to have, to possess a lot? But in fact, that's what the word says. Doesn't make sense to the natural, but trust in God. It makes sense in God's equation. But those blessed with him. So in other words, it's almost like God says, but I'm going to look at the things that no one sees, and I'm going to sort of scan the earth, and I'm going to look at who does these things, who shows mercy, and who blesses, and him I will bless to inherit the earth. But those, the wicked that borrows and does not repay, will be cursed and will be cut off. And we'll see further now. Verse 23, what will happen? The steps of the Lord of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and his delight in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Once again, a promise. God upholds the righteous. And this is, then again, verse 25. David says, I have been young, and now I'm old, yet have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging for bread. He is ever merciful, and he lends, and his descendants are blessed. He's never seen the righteous forsaken. Verse 27. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forever. For the Lord loves justice, and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever. But the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. The wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Verse 34, and this is the key. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. You see again, it's God who decides. It's God who really does. So in other words, again, trust in the Lord. He decides. He shall exalt you to inherit the land. He shall exalt you. He will lift you up to inherit the land. So what is the contrary? Just on that note. The contrary of God exalting us is us exalting ourselves. Us lifting ourselves up. But God says, don't do that. Trust in me. Wait on me, and I will exalt you. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. Now, this is a bit foreign, actually, to our Christian perception. You know, we normally don't, you know, we don't say that that is a Christian thing. But it says, but the wicked shall see it. We shall see the destruction of the wicked. Did you know that? Sometimes we think, well, we just need to turn a blind eye and just ignore what we're seeing. But God says, but no, the wicked will see, the righteous will see the destruction of the wicked. Verse 35, I've seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a native green tree. Yet he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought him, but he could not be found. That's how quickly God intervenes. That's the temporary success that the wicked has. The temporary success of doing things the wrong way. Very quickly, it says, yet he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought him, but he could not be found. I want to go back to verse 34. Wait on the Lord and keep his way. He shall exalt you to inherit the land. Now, what is that waiting on God mean? The next verse says, dwell in the land. So, and right throughout Scripture, waiting on God doesn't mean sitting back and waiting. Sitting back and waiting that God would do something. No, it's an active participation. In fact, J.E. Smith, the commentator, says, the antidote to envious discontent is patient trust in Yahweh and perseverance in the path of duty. The faithful should continue to dwell in the land, i.e. the land of promise. So in other words, that phrase, perseverance in the path of duty. So trusting in God and perseverance in the path of duty, that which God has already said to you to do, to dwell in the land, that means waiting on God. Trusting in Him and continuing with patient duty. That is waiting on God. Waiting on God is an active role, is an active thing that we do. We wait on God by doing what He's called us to do. And through, at some point, God decides on His time, in His time, His perfect time, when to intervene. So by doing the things that He's called us, it's an act of faith in God. And it's always amazing. And some of you, most of you that have walked with God for a long while, you'll know that God always has the perfect timing. You never feel like it in the moment. You always feel God is late. You can agree with me. Always feel God is always late, but he's never late. He always has the perfect timing. And when you look back at situations where God did intervene, it's always amazing the perfect detail that God goes to before he intervenes, before he acts on your behalf. Verse 37, we're almost done. Then we're going to pray. Mark the blameless man and observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. I love the way it says, mark the blameless man. It almost says, watch out, you know. Take note. Look at his life. You're going to see something in his life. Then verse 39. And this is the last two verses. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. Verse 39 again. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. I love that fact, the fact that God says, but listen, you can lean on me. I'll be your strength. I'll be the one that keeps you through it. Because so many times, it's hard. It's difficult to see your peers prosper, and they're doing it the wrong way. It's difficult to continue and persevere in righteousness where everything in your experience says, well, this doesn't pay off. And in a sense, it feels overwhelming. The task feels overwhelming. Do you agree? Sometimes it feels overwhelming, but God says, but listen, lean on me. I will be your strength. I will be the one that stands alongside you, encourages you, lifts you up, and strength, not just natural strength, but motivation, emotional and spiritual strength. To be able to stand up and to say, listen, this is a breeze. I'm doing the right thing, but it's not in my strength. It's in his strength. And it's not hard. It's not this sacrifice. And I'm just hearing the Lord saying over and over again, God is not, he's not so interested in our sacrifice. He's interested in our loving obedience. The fact that we respond to his love, the fact that we respond to his call, the fact that we do things that he calls us to do. Won't you stand with me this morning? Band, you guys can please come up. We just thank you this morning for your goodness towards us. We thank you that you're always faithful. Thank you, God, that you always remain good to us. God, you're in a good mood. And we thank you, Father, for all your promises concerning this year. Father, all the exciting things, God, all the things that through your Spirit you want to accomplish through us and set, Father, this city, even as the word came this morning, set things right, God, and through your power, Lord, effect change. And change society, God. And bring many that are hungry and thirsty and desperate and addicted into your kingdom. And so, Father, we thank you for your Spirit that is upon us. That you've anointed us to preach the good news. To set the captives free. And Father, we come and we commit this time. We commit this portion of time to you. And we say to you, God, have your way. Let your will be done this year. We commit everything, every one of our plans, the spiritual and the non-spiritual. We commit them to you. We give them to you. Father, we say, we want to see your kingdom come. We want to see your will be done this year as it is in heaven. So, Father, we commit everything, all our plans, all our ways, all our desires to you. And Father, we say that this is the year of worship. This is a year of delighting ourselves in you above all, above everything. We delight ourselves in the King, in seeing the face of the King. And so, Father, we lift you up. We say, God, we're not going to worry this year. We give it up to you. Father, in places where we were concerned, stressed, dissatisfied last year, we say this year we give it to you. We will not worry. We will not fret. We choose to surrender to you. We choose to focus from the things that if the enemy wants to try us to focus on, and we choose to turn our faces and to look to you. We look to you, Jesus. We look to your plans, your ways. And Father, thank you for an excitement from the inner man for that which you have purposed this year. Thank you, Father, for strength that comes from within that will help us to accomplish everything that you have purposed for us to do this year. Can I just ask us to meet each other in groups of three or four? And let's just have a time of sharing. If there's things that the Lord has shown you and committed yourself to, maybe your word for the year, let's just share it with one another. If you don't have, then just please take the liberty to just say, well, I'm not there yet. You know, it's been hectic and I haven't gotten to it. Or won't you pray for me? Trust for me to have a word. But let's just have a bit of family time where we share with one another. Armand, if